Good morning. This morning we're reading from Romans chapter 5, and we're going to start at verse 12, and it's titled, Death in Adam, Life in Christ. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, and even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Let me pray for us then as we come to God's word this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we want to just ask that at this time, as we look more closely at your word and study it together this morning, that you indeed would fill us with your Spirit, that we might understand, that we might see you more clearly, and that you might equip us in applying the truth of your word to our minds and our hearts and our will. Lord, there are things that we might need to do as a result of hearing your word. There are other things, Lord, which we apply by greater understanding. And so, Lord, we pray that you would do that work. Lord, I know I need to be filled by your Holy Spirit right now because in and of myself I am weak and unable to teach, Lord. Only you can do that. And so we pray indeed, Father, that you would be here, minister to us and help us at this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, throughout this period of lockdown, coronavirus, all of the different things that we've experienced, one of the things that our family has done, which I imagine lots of families have done, is they have used Zoom software on computers, phones, tablets, and devices to get together with family and friends. My family in Scotland do that on a Sunday night. After church on a Sunday night, we meet together, and on a Saturday night, my wife Nicola, her family do that. It's been really lovely and really special to do it. And last night being Saturday, we spoke to Nikki's family who are here in Australia, plus also her brother and his family who are in London. And it was lovely to do that because actually just last week, 1 week ago on Sunday, Nikki's brother and his wife welcomed into the world a new little baby girl, their second child. It was wonderful to see the little baby last night over Zoom. But it was also really interesting for them because even only 1 week in, life's a little bit different. They had one child, and what they thought to be true about that one child, whilst perhaps being true, is now brought in comparison with this second child. You see, their first child was a really very good sleeper. And I can say that because we compared it with our child, who was definitely not a very good sleeper. But the times when their child was not such a good sleeper, they would say, oh, when she wakes up, she's so loud. Now, again, we would say that she wasn't so loud because we compared that with our own screaming monster in the next room. But for our wonderful family, they now have the absolute privilege of realizing with this new one-week-old baby, their first baby was not at all loud. They actually said, she's so loud when she cries. So what they said about their first daughter being true in their mind, actually, when you compare it, is somewhat different, actually, now that they have another child of their own to compare it with. Our daughter Eilish turns 3 in just a couple of weeks' time. She was only 1 when we moved here at the beginning of 2018. It's amazing. And having not seen so many people for so long, it will be interesting to hear some of the comments that people would make. People might say, oh, look, her hair is so long. We notice that. Look how tall she is. Or, wow, her language is so good. When we speak to our families on a Saturday and Sunday night, they often say that. Eilish loves to tell stories. But it will be really interesting then when we meet other parents with children the same age as Eilish to test and see whether these things that we might say about her are true. We believe that she does have long hair, but we might put her next to another child of the same age who's got even longer hair. Or we might put her to another child who somehow or other is even chattier than our own little chatterbox. Or who's taller, in fact, than our little 3-year-old giant. So can you see there are things that we might say or declare to be true, but actually we find out more when we compare and contrast. You could do that in a number of different ways. You could do it between people, you could do it between animals, situations, and so on. And the comparisons made draw out actually a little bit more deeply the truth of the statements we make. That's what Paul is doing here in this passage that Jeremy just read to us from verse 12 to 21 of Romans 5. What Paul is doing is he's helping us see more fully the truths about Jesus, the truths in particular about justification, as a result of drawing comparison between Adam and Jesus. What he really wants to do is help us see more clearly, more fully, how Jesus' life and death is the foundation for our justification. We may have understood it pretty well so far. Some of the statements on their own are helpful and we understand it. But by comparing Jesus with Adam, it more fully reveals to us, gives us a greater understanding. And so it's actually, whilst in one hand a difficult passage to follow, it's actually very helpful for us when we get to the nuts and bolts of it and can see clearly what's going on. Let me say this. One of the reasons this is a tricky passage, first of all, is because what Paul does is he starts a thought in verse 12 and then he gets a little bit sidetracked. Now, it's not so much a tangent, but it's really a qualification. He says some things in verse 12, which rather than bringing a conclusion to, he qualifies. And then in verse 15 to 17, he qualifies his qualification. And then in verse 18, he brings a conclusion to what he started saying in verse 12. I hope you can follow that. What we can do is read verse 12 and follow verse 12 from the break with the hyphen there, the dash, into verse 18. This is really what Paul is trying to say. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. That's a far more helpful way of putting this passage together for us as we seek to understand it. We can really summarize what Paul is saying this way. When Adam sinned and we died. When Christ obeyed, we obeyed and we live. So as Adam's sin is imputed to us and we die, so Christ's righteousness is imputed to us and we live. The things in between verse 12 and 18 are going to bring that out a little bit more fully But that's what we understand and what we're seeking to get to this morning. So the first thing, the first point is this. There is one act that changed the world. One act that changed the world. And it's interesting to read this passage at this time, because of course the coronavirus is a pandemic. The first part, pan, meaning all or general or universal, everyone. And as far as we know, apart from, as far as I could find out, 10 little small island countries, there is not a place in the whole world that has not been affected by the coronavirus. It's a pandemic, worldwide, universal. And we can imagine that the effects of this are going to be felt for some time to come. Maybe generations from now might still, in some way, feel the effect of it. But likely in a couple of generations' time, there will be no effect of this negatively. Generations previous to us were not affected by this at all. Maybe if you think about the world wars that there have been, there are in some ways still effects from that today. And perhaps for every generation from now, there will still be at least a remembrance of these world wars. But the direct impact of these will be minimal, if at all. So something which affected the whole world at these times will really have no direct impact on people at all in time to come. These are one-off events in history which, while for that period of time affected everyone, it's only for that period of time. But this passage tells us this. There was one single act that affected all of the world and all people, past, present, and future, every single human being who has ever and will ever live for all time. One act which affected all people. And that was Adam's act of disobedience. Verse 12 tells us that through one man, that man being Adam, sin came into the world. And we remembered it as we watched the video shown to the children. Adam broke that one commandment in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, that God had given them, that they were not to eat the fruit from the tree. God said, if you do, then death will come. And so as that one act of disobedience took place, death came. They were expelled from the garden. Physical death then followed. Their relationship with God had been broken because of sin. And death now reigned. Everything changed in that one act of disobedience. What the passage tells us in verse 12, sin came into the world through one man, that one act, and death came through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Adam's sin brought universal death. Now that is what verses 13 and 14 explain to us. You see, after Adam's sin, death came to everyone. And what these verses say is this, that human beings died in the period between Adam and Moses. But they died not because of their own sin, but because of Adam's sin. It's really important that we understand that. In the period between Adam and Moses, the reason it's given here, that is a period when there was no law. So make sure you get this. Where there was no law, no one could be declared guilty. They could not be declared sinners by their own law breaking. We know the wages of sin is death. Only sinners die, and people continued to die in that period of time. Yet it was not their own law-breaking that made them sinners, because there was no law to break. Their deaths show that they were condemned as sinners and faced its consequences because of the sin of Adam. That's what we need to understand. You might need to read that over again. Think it through a little bit more closely. Join us together on Zoom tonight because we need to pull that apart even more. But what it is saying is that because Adam sinned, all sinned. This one act affected everyone, past, present, and future. It's not saying that because Adam sinned, we find that we are sinners as well, although that is true. But it is saying that because Adam sinned at that moment, we also became sinners. We die not because of our own sin, because of the sin of Adam. It's a real mystery. But the mystery is saying that we are united to Adam. Adam is the representative, the head of the human race. So therefore, what he does on behalf of all human beings. And he failed, he fell. And so now all human beings face the consequences of that. The consequences for him are the consequences now, therefore, also for us. Our problem is the connection that we have with Adam's sin. And we read it throughout the rest of the passage. In verse 15, it says, many died through one man's trespass. The many here, all people. We die through his trespass. Verse 16, the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. Verse 17, because of the one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. Death comes to all. Verse 18, one trespass led to condemnation for all men, all human beings. Verse 19, as by the one man's disobedience, the many, that is all people, all who are united to Adam, were made sinners. What it shows us is that Adam is our representative head, and we are united to him. And so we have credited to us the result of his sin, which becomes our sin. The result of his disobedience, which is our disobedience. And we receive its consequences, which is death. Separation from God. We can see that the disobedience and consequence of that disobedience is imputed to us. We receive it. We are clothed with it. It is credited to us. And so we are declared unrighteous. We are declared as sinners because of Adam. It's actually really important to understand that. Because as we've said from the very introduction through till now, Paul is trying to compare and contrast Jesus and Adam. And he's shortly going to show us that as the unrighteousness and death that came through that is imputed to all human beings through Adam, so also the only remedy for that is through Jesus, through which all who are united to Jesus will have his righteousness imputed, declared, clothed upon them. The problem with the human race is not most of all that it does various kinds of sin. They are real and they are enough in themselves to condemn us. But the deepest problem behind all our guilt and our sin is that there is this mysterious union with Adam, whose sin becomes our sin and the judgment of which becomes our judgment. One act which affected and changed the whole world. And yet what we read is this in verse 14. Adam is a type of the one who was to come. That's why there's this great contrast. It's why Paul is eager to say that our sin is in Adam. It's because we're united to him. Because what we can do is we can, of course, compare and contrast one more singular act which has for all time, past, present and future, changed the whole course of the history of this world. And in fact, affects every person, past, present and future. That is, of course, Jesus' death on the cross and his righteousness, his obedient life. Where Adam was disobedient, Jesus was obedient. And it's his obedience that God tells us overcomes Adam's disobedience. And so while our first point was that there is one act which changed the whole world, our second point is in fact that there is another, a second act which changed the whole world. Two acts which have changed the world. Everyone is affected by this one act of Jesus. Some will be affected like you and me. Those who are listening who might be Christians, we are affected because by accepting Jesus' obedience on our behalf, by clothing ourselves by faith in his righteousness, we are justified. That means we are made right with God. God declares us to be righteous because of Jesus' righteousness. But for those who do not accept Jesus' obedience, who do not clothe themselves in his righteousness, you are affected. Jesus' obedience affects you. Because by not accepting it, by not receiving it, you choose to be united still to Adam. You remain united to him. So the point of saying here that Adam is a pattern, a type of Jesus, the type of the one who is to come, shows that our justification doesn't come to us on the ground of our own individual obedience, but on the ground of Christ's obedience and our union with him. Just like our death doesn't come on the ground of our own disobedience, but is imputed to us on the ground of Adam's disobedience, so also our righteousness before God does not come as a result of our own individual acts of righteousness, but is imputed to us by Christ's act of righteousness on our behalf, if we are united to him. I hope there's going to be a whole pile of us on Zoom tonight, because as brief a time as we have to say it this morning, I pray that you would understand it in this moment and continue to think about it. But it is really significant to grasp a hold of this. Read it over, think it through again. When we look at verses 15 to 17, what Paul does is he draws the comparison out a little bit more between Adam and Jesus. There are similarities and there are contrasts. What is similar is that there is one act by one man that affects the whole world. But the contrast is that there was disobedience by one man and obedience by the other. What is also contrasted are the effects of the one man's disobedience and the one man's obedience. And I suppose the contrasts, the differences are fairly obvious. Adam's disobedience was sin, and it brought condemnation and death. That's what verses 15, even through to the end of the chapter, will tell us. In contrast, Jesus was obedient, and this obedience was righteousness, and it results in life. And so in that sense, that's really what these verses 15 to 17 are saying. But it's not only that it is trying to point out. You see, it's not saying Adam did these things which resulted in this, and Jesus did these things and it resulted in this. And so therefore what Jesus does cancels out what Adam does. If you look more closely at the language, it helps us. Because while it is true that Adam's sin and death is overturned by Jesus' righteousness and life, one of the key phrases used is much more. We read it in verse 15. If many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And then in verse 17, for if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. I hope for those who've been following the series, it takes you back just a few verses earlier into chapter 5, where we read similar things. In verse 11, we read much more than that. Earlier on, we see the same things, much more than that. It's not just that what Jesus does cancels out what Adam did. It is saying to us that what we receive by being united to Jesus is far greater, far more than what we received in Adam. It's not more in number. It's not more because more people are affected by it. But it is greater in privilege and benefit. Christ's power to save exceeds Adam's power to sin. And we receive more blessings being united to Christ than we lost being united to Adam in the fall. Well, we also see in verse 16, we understand how Paul is drawing out this comparison. Shows us the greatness of the justification. He says, the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. The free gift brought justification. Justification isn't the free gift. The only way to be justified, the only way to be made right, is to receive the free gift. And in verse 17, we have explained that that free gift is Christ's righteousness. So the free gift is not justification, but it is the basis for our justification. It is Christ's righteousness given to us, imputed to us. The righteousness we are clothed with. The righteousness God declares to be ours because we are united now to Jesus. The ruin brought by Adam cannot compare to the life brought by Christ. And so Paul compares Adam and Christ to help us understand that all people are united in Adam because we are all human beings. And as our representative, our head, we have received from him because of that one act, sin and death. And as that is imputed to all people, the offer then is now made. That the only way sin and death can be overturned, the only way you can be made right with God is through Jesus. And in the same way that his act of obedience is imputed to us, in the same way, Christ's righteousness can be imputed to us. It's what Paul is trying to help us understand. This is our conclusion. The consequences of Adam's sin are experienced by all people, by all his people, all human beings, not on the basis of their individually doing sins like he did, but on their being united to him and his sin being imputed to them. The parallel is true. The consequences of Christ's righteousness are experienced by all his people, not on the basis of their doing righteous deeds like he did, but on the basis of their being united to him and his righteousness being imputed to them. That is the all-important parallel. The clearest reason why death reigns over all is not because of our individual sins, but because of Adam's sin imputed to us. So then, the clearest reason eternal life reigns is not because of our individual deeds of righteousness, but because of Christ's righteousness imputed to us by grace and through faith. Judgment came because of one man. Salvation comes because of one man. There was one way for all men to fall in Adam. And there is only one way for all to be saved in Jesus Christ. We have a great Savior, don't we? He is worthy of our highest praise and admiration and of all of our worship. By his one act, he overturned the curse of sin in human beings' lives. And now, being united to him, we have something which, because of sin, we otherwise could not obtain: righteousness. It's made all the more incredible when we look back to what we looked at last week. This was given to us when Jesus Christ came and died. It was when we were enemies, sinners, ungodly, weak. He is worthy of all our praise and highest admiration, is he not? Jesus Christ alone is the remedy for sin in this world. It's what it is pointing out to us in comparing the two, in understanding it's not our own individual sin that brings us death, but Adam's sin. Adam's sin brought universal death. It's a universal problem. And no one human being on their own can fix that problem. But God sent Jesus Christ to be the universal remedy for sin. There is no other way except through Jesus Christ. He's a universal Savior. And so I have to ask you then, who is it that you are united to? In birth, we are united to Adam. By nature, that is true. And if you remain that way, you will continue to be condemned in sin. You will face its punishment, which is death. Death which brings no hope beyond the grave, eternal death. And yet for all those who turn now and who look to Jesus, who gives us the opportunity to be united to him, we receive all the blessings and the benefits of that union. We do well to be united to Christ in that first instance in receiving him as Savior. But we must continue to remain united to him as our Lord. As a vine remains in the branch and receives all the goodness, all the nutrients, all the health of that vine, so also you and I now must remain united in Jesus Christ. What a wonderful blessing and privilege God has given us. What an incredible invitation is given to all people. If you have already received it, rejoice. And if you have not, come and accept it today. And we pray that God would continue to work his truth in us, continue to open our eyes and give us greater understanding of his great word of truth. Let me pray.